Everybody was praying about what to share tonight. And I happened to see a while back, and then I picked it up again on the web. I don't know if you are aware that Saudi Arabia has opened up the Mount Horeb sites to tourism. And they've also, I think, allowed people to come to the shores of what was then Midian years ago, but now Saudi Arabia. And at least, so people have been able to check out the crossing of the Red Sea there, finding in some places chariot wheels down below. And so, and then I was watching a video, thanks to YouTube and different things. And a man was talking, and he said, "Look at Mount Horeb here. We believe this is the mountain of God. And look, about 2/3 of the way up, there's a big cave right there, just obvious." And he says, "Could that be the cave that Elijah went to hide in?" You know, and so, you know, it's just an amazing thing. And we've got to be careful not to get too excited about it. But it really does look like and tourism is opening up in Saudi Arabia to go to these sites. And people are taking pictures, and they're using drones and photographing it. And so that's an amazing thing, because, you know, in the past, Saudi Arabia put a fence around the mountain and wouldn't let anybody see it. But now, it's just like with Noah's Ark and different places, things are proving that the Bible is accurate, the Bible is true. And but right down at the base of Mount Horeb, which was where possibly the Ten Commandments were given, there's a plain. And then there's a little kind of a bumpy hill area. And there is a rock that is up close to 60 feet high and maybe 40, 45 feet wide. And just one big, thick, solid rock, with the exception that right down the middle of it, there is a crack. And the rock has split open to maybe as much as 2/3 of the way down. And people are saying, could this be the rock in Horeb that Moses hit and water gushed out? And so it's exciting. I look at it, and there's a, you know, I cannot say for sure. And the Lord said, "I will stand there on the rock, by the rock, and when you hit it, you know, water will come out." And it's just, the rock just split like this. It's just, and it's an amazing thing. And so I would encourage you to investigate it for yourself, which got me thinking about the rock, which is going to be my subject for this evening. The rock. You're not going to hear anything new. But we're going to go over a number of verses that have been a blessing to me as I have looked at them, read them, thought about them, and so I want you to have your Bibles ready, because we're going to check out the rock. And the first time the word rock is found in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 17. So let's turn back there, Exodus 17. And five and six, I believe. Let's go to four to get the context. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people of Israel?" Even the Lord became frustrated at times, calling them a stiff-necked people, stubborn people. And he regretted creating and making them his people at one point. And Moses interceded before God for them. God would not have gone against his word, but at least he has feelings and expresses them. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, the river, and go." So that staff that he had. In verse 6 of Exodus 17, this is the first time in our Bibles the word rock is revealed to us. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb." So Moses, you know, if you see the rock, there's no way Moses is going to climb it. It's just 60 feet of straight up solid granite. There's no slopes to climb up. So Moses must have stood in front of it, or maybe on a ledge, maybe. But God says, "I will stand on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that my people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the people of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so this is the first time we see the rock. And now it's going to become a developing theme throughout the Bible. And there's some great spiritual applications. If you look up your Strong's Dictionary or Concordance, you'll find that there's a lot of verses for rock. But then there's a small section that talks about the use of the rock as a type or something, or the use of the rock in that illustration. And so, you know, water came out of it. It's desert. There's no water there. And they had, what, don't we guess, we think around, maybe around 2 million people were there, maybe 600,000 men of army qualification, and the rest would be women and children and older men and so forth. There could have been 2 million people. And the water came gushing out of this rock, and it filled the valley, and they were able to water and drink, not only for themselves, but for all their animals that they took out of Egypt. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock." Okay, let's see how the subject of the rock develops throughout the Bible. Let's see what David learned about it. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And verse 2. And so this is, of course, David's song of deliverance. And he is praising God, and he's lifting up the name of the Lord and glorifying God. And you know, he says in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, to whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." That's a wonderful verse, few verses. "The Lord is my rock." And considering what we're going to learn about the rock, David is learning that he could count on him for what? He's a fortress. David sometimes would go into the fortress of Masada, it is believed, and hide there from the enemies in that area, the cave of Adullam. Fortress, and my deliverer, God delivers me from my enemies. And God is my strength. Who else am I going to trust but God? Verse 3, and my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then he says at the end of verse 3, my Savior, the one who saves me. He saves me from violence. He saves me from my enemies. Verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. When you, if you get on your computer and do check that out on YouTube, you're going to be impressed with the massive strength of this rock. And this is what David says. This is, the Lord is my rock. And he is worthy to be praised. And so look at verses 31 of the same chapter to 32. Well, let's go again. I'd like to go back to verse 29 and set the context. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you, I can run against the troop. My Scandinavian parents used to tease each other. My dad was Swedish, my mother Norwegian. And so they always had this, my mother would always come back, you know, 1,000 Swedes being chased through the woods by one angry Norwegian. That was one of the old jokes from the Scandinavian people. By you, I can run against the troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, 31, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, not like those two P's, perfect and proven. In other words, when you get into difficulties and you get into problems and you just need the Lord's help and you cry out to him and you learn that he is your rock, that he can help you and he will help you and does help you. And he proves that. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Verse 32, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And so notice how we're going to see this developing theme of the rock. And Almighty God came down, theophany or Christophany. I don't know, but God said, I will stand before you on this rock. Now you hit it, but it's going to be me that does it. I'm going to be there. And who is the rock except our God? God is my strength, verse 33, and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Wow. So here is somebody who has proven, he uses that word. And in verse 31, the Lord is perfect and his word is proven. And I, you know, if we had time for testimonies, I bet every one of us can go back into our past, our family life, or our business life or whatever it is, church life, and we can see how the Lord has proven his word to us. And that's a wonderful thing. And David says, you know, who is like you, Lord? You are my rock. And your way is perfect, your way is proven. Who is a God except the Lord? And that's all capitalized, so that's Yahweh. King James wrote it down Jehovah, but I think Yahweh is more accurate. And who is a rock except our God? So that's, you know, 31 and 32. And look at verse 47 of 22. And again, David is praising the Lord and lifting up this song of deliverance. And he says in verse 47, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. The rock of my salvation. You know, salvation, perhaps in the Old Testament sense of the word, was more deliverance from enemies. But it holds over, I think, to be true that we're going to see as we get to the New Testament that the Lord is the rock of our salvation. He is the one who saves. He is the one who redeems. He is the one who takes our sin upon him and pays the price for it. And so praise his name. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Now, if you have something you would like to, you know, the Lord's given you something as we're going along, please feel free to jump in, wave a hand, or whatever you want to do. And we'll be glad to stop and just, you know, make it more of a discussion. I am going to do that when we get to the book of Psalms. I'm going to maybe ask some of you to read a passage, and then we can discuss it. So that's what I'm planning to do when we get to more of David's writings. And so let's go ahead and start that now. The Lord is my rock, and the Lord lives. So let's turn. Daniel, would you be the first one? Psalm 31, 1 to 3.
31.
Chapter 31, 31st Psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Okay. Yeah, Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me.
Anything jump out at you there, Daniel, as you read that?
Well, it's kind of interesting that a rock would guide and lead, you know. You think of something that moves as being guiding and leading us, but here the rock does.
Good point, yeah. And he it's a personal thing, verse 2. Bow down your ear to me, God, and deliver me speedily. Be my rock. Be that relationship where I put my trust in you. You are my rock. You're the rock of my deliverance. You save me from my enemies. Some places, I don't know if we'll get, I didn't use all the references, but one reference was in the shadow of the rock.
Yeah.
You know, there's a shadow. There's, you know, in a hot country, shade really means a lot. And you go somewhere to a store, and there's one little tree somewhere, and everybody's parked around it trying to get a little shade. Well, okay. Well, thanks, Daniel. That is, I don't know. Again, this is a Psalm of David. A plea for God's protection is the heading of this psalm. And okay, Don, will you take Psalm 18, 1 to 3?
Can I just make a comment? Okay.
Absolutely.
Now, in both of these passages, there's two different words for rock.
Mm.
And one means high and lofty, and the other one's more like a cliff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you can see both aspects of it, which I think is kind of, well, it's not by mistake, because that's the way the Spirit did it. You know,
yeah.
So anyways, you can take that from what you were. Both it's in the first passage we went over, and in this one, there was two different words. Selah is one, and the other one is sure.
Yes. I used the Knaves Topical Bible to look up some of these references, and they mentioned those two words in the original. So you're right on. Spot on. Very good. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we're going to see the words of Christ. You are Petros. You are smaller stones, but I, on this rock, Petra, Christ, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. Isn't that great? Because people want to destroy the church today, and they're attacking it. So we'll get to Petra and Petros as well in the Greek, as well as the words that Tillman shared with us. Okay, Don, you have Psalm 18, which has been one of my favorite chapters in the Psalms. The first three verses, Don, if you would, please. And feel free to share what you're seeing there as you read it.
Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Let's read the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the days that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul.
Go ahead if you have other thoughts. Yeah.
We know David was hunted like a partridge. And he had experienced the Lord's deliverance more than once.
Amen.
Given him an unusual ability with Goliath, and having a real respect for the Lord's anointed, and yet realizing that the Lord's anointed was seeking to destroy him. So even though the Lord's anointed, the king, was seeking to destroy David, David gives such a beautiful rendering of his trust in the Lord and how he would keep him and care for him and all of the things that Saul might throw against David. David has something more, a different buckler, a different, what's the words there, deliverer, a different strength, a horn of salvation, a high tower. None of those are physical, but it's something just as real to David.
Amen. Something that I stood out to me as I was reading this earlier, in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Notice the relationship between us and our rock brings out praise. I'm trying to remember the story of Jehoshaphat when the three nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, mounted up their huge armies and came to attack them. And he went to the Lord and cried out to the Lord for help. And he says, don't worry, you're not going to need to fight. This is mine. I'm going to take care of it. Just go out and face them. And so he gets some of the Levites and the singers in the temple, and he puts them, and the priests, and he puts them out in front. These aren't soldiers. These are students. They're men who lead in the religion of the day of Judaism. And he leads them on. What they were supposed to say? Bless the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's all he had to do. Walking along and facing three armies. And what does God do? He has two of them turn on Edom, then Moab and Ammon fight, and then when the people of Israel get there, they're all gone. They're dead because they destroyed each other.
Yes.
Well, that's the kind of rock I'd like to hang on to. Yeah.
I was thinking also, we've all experienced something in our life of the Lord's care.
Amen.
My thought is, there's far more there than probably we've been able to recognize. But here is David. There were times he seemed to be on the brink of being defeated. Mm. The Lord comes in somehow for him. Mm. Well, I don't know how many of us realize we were on the brink of an eternal damnation, eternal judgment away from God. But he came in and he changed that direction by bringing Christ before us and showing us our need for him. Now, we experience certain things. I remember reading about some people in Russia, Christians in Russia, and the KGB was after them, and they didn't know what to do. They ended up in a park across from some shops, and the KGB was on the other side of the road, just about ready to cross, and all of a sudden there's a downpour. So heavy you couldn't see across the road on the side where the KGB was. But on the side where the Christians were, it was completely dry. Now, those are experiences that would cause us to praise God, praise the Lord, worship him, for his goodness endures forever.
Amen.
How many of those have I been so unsensitive to be able to detect what the Lord was doing at the moment, where we should find daily opportunities and reason to praise God and to acknowledge his goodness to us? But just a little thought there.
Thank you, Doc. Yeah,
David, with his situation, and each one of us with our own.
Amen.
Okay. You know, Don read the title of this psalm, and when we were back in 2 Samuel, the first verse is, David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. And it was identical to Psalm 18. So
I'm sure that David went many times to this song. All the enemies he has. Continue on, Joe. Any other things you wanted to add?
No. Just a note, that's all.
Okay, well, let's continue to draw comfort and encouragement, and may it draw praise from our hearts as we think of our rock. Okay, Joe, since you were there, can you turn to Psalm 40 and the second and third verses? Let me see if I want you to do the first verse. Just do Psalm 40, 1, 2, and 3. Would you, Joe?
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear, and shall trust the Lord.
Go on to do verse 4 also, please.
Blessed is the man who maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
Amen. Okay, once again, his trust in God turns to the praise. But when we as Christians think of the horrible pits and the miry clay and the need to be brought up out of that pit, What do we look at? What have you used this in the Lord's table sometime in your life? What is the horrible pit we needed to deliver from?
I think everybody can identify with these few verses. You know, I mean, you know, he took me out of, and, you know, set my feet upon a rock, took me out of a horrible pit. You know, I was sinking, like the songwriter says, I was sinking deep in sin. You know? And that's where we were.
Amen.
So I think everybody can. And he said, put a new song in my, set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You know, we were in, you know, somebody just mentioned David was in despair. We were all in despair. Sometimes we didn't realize it until we, you know, until we came to that point and we saw just how much in despair we were. Mm. And he heard our cry. Isn't that wonderful? He heard our cry, you know.
Thinking of Jeremiah, he was punished by being dropped down into a pit. And it was muddy and miry, and he was sinking into it. And he finally realized he was not going to make it. So they went and dropped a rope down to him and pulled Jeremiah up out of that pit. I often think of these verses when I think of what happened in Jeremiah's life. God delivered him from the miry clay, you know, clay that sticks and clay that pulls you down. And wow. And then once again, verse 3, a new song. I'm learning something new about the Lord, and it's going to lead me to praise. And many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And I guess as we think about the things that we go through, they're not done in a closet, are they? The Lord often lets us be seen by other people. And I know, again, I'm sure every one of us, at some time or another, somebody has come up to us and said, well, you know, the way you handled that, the way God delivered you from that, the way whatever, it just caused me to praise the Lord. And so, praise the Lord for that. Okay. Tillman, will you take Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2? Do the first four verses, Tillman. 61, Psalm 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Okay. Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer for the end of the earth. I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than thy. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah.
Amen.
It's just interesting. I've noticed, you know, in so many of these, it's a battle. And, you know, the Selah one, that's the high place for the word for rock. And, you know, when you're in a war, they always say, you know, the one that's on the high ground is the one that's got the advantage, you know. And when you think about the Lord, I mean, I'm sorry, I just think of Psalm 2. The Lord looks down. He's on the highest place, you know, and that's where he puts us. And he looks down and he laughs. He just laughs, you know, because they're going to try and take him on and his anointed, and he just laughs. but that's what he's done for us. He's put us in the highest place. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not just our shield in this cliff that protects us, but he's put us on the high ground. They can't even get to us. So that's the thought that I have. It says over, my heart is overwhelmed. That's, mm-hmm. That's exactly right. It's overwhelming.
Amen.
What he's done.
I was thinking, as you were talking about the, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus to punish the Christians and arrest them. And this bright light knocks him to the ground. And the voice comes out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul says, who are you? Lord? So I like to pause for a second there. Pardon me if I'm doing it the wrong way, but I think Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? And he had told Ananias, I want you to go over to this house and heal him, put your hands on him, and, you know, give him his sight back. And because he is an instrument of mine, and I want to show him what he's going to go through for me as he reaches out to the Gentiles. Saul's life was anything but easy, was it? But what a blessing to be the author of at least 12 books in the New Testament, to lead, open up churches. And then in Corinthians, he gives that dissertation. I've been shipwrecked so many days out of the deep. Robbed by robbers, beaten 40 stripes minus one several times. And, you know, and I've gone through all those things and it didn't discourage him. He kept going. And so, yeah, Praise the Lord for that. Let's look at Daniel. I'll read this one. Chapter 2. I'm not going to spend too much more time in the book of the Old Testament, but there's so many. If you look at the Strong's Concordance, there's a lot of verses that we could have chosen. These are some of the ones that really stand out to me. Here is Daniel. And I love it that twice he is told by the angel, a man most highly favored in heaven. Wow. I think of that and I think, what a man he was. Look forward to meeting him in heaven someday. And all these different ones. And but Daniel, of course, won't eat the king's meat, won't drink the king's wine, won't be do anything that was the king's. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or that's their happens to be their Babylonian names. You know, they wouldn't bow down to the image. Throw us in the fire. You know, our God is able to save, but if not, we will not bow down to your God and your idol and your statue. You know, the Lord challenges us, doesn't he? But here's the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And when we look at the kingdoms of the earth, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire, the feet of clay mixed with iron. Very, very important because we're watching it being fulfilled in the day and age that we live in. 31 of chapter 2 of Daniel. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. So the world can look awesome. The world can look with splendor and be excellent, but not really. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, and they don't mix. They just do not mix. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke it in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed. The kingdoms of this world were crushed together and became like chaff that you could have it in your hand and blow and it would turn into dust floating away from the summer threshing floors. Then the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't that a great portion of scripture? Now, it's called a stone here. When we were in Jerusalem, Dave Reed, the teacher at Emmaus, we went with his group. And so he took us along that path, Robinson's Arch, Wilson's Arch, and below the ground level, below the Temple Mount. And as we're walking along this hallway, we can look over at stones that were cut with hand. Some of them 20 tons or more, just absolutely massive. And I kept trying to get Dave to explain how in the world did people with that kind of technology get those in place and start piling them on top of each other. But they did. They had some technology. And, but, you know, a stone here doesn't necessarily mean it's something you can pick up and skip over a water pond. You know, it can be huge. as well. And but I love that that stone was not made with hands. And that stone came down. In other words, that stone is a stone by itself. And in that sense, I think it can be a picture to us of Christ. As a matter of fact, it is Christ who destroys the nations, isn't it? He is the Lord. He is God. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And the stone, without that made by hands, came down and crushed these nations and ground them into powder. And so as Tillman was referring to the second psalm, and that's really one of my favorite psalms as well. And like he says, and the Lord just laughs. You're going to do what? You're going to resist me. You're going to break my bands, my cords of love to you, and you're going to try and cast me off. And the Lord just laughs at him. And so here, and what grows out of it is a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And I was listening to somebody share on a Christian website that, you know, they are aware of ministries that are reaching out to all the nations. I'll just share something that there is a Christian ministry that has a hand cranked solar sun hits it and on a screen and energizes it and you can crank it. And then they have in there a little, little wand of some kind that they can put in there, not wand, but, has data on it, a data stick. And it gives them the Bible in their own language, languages that have not had the written word of God. And this organization is going around the world translating to millions of people. And these people, some of us responded by giving them a little gift and that all that money is collected and they're sending these charged up things all over the countries like Ethiopia and Nigeria and all over the world where there is not a Bible in the language of some of these nations. And I heard about this I don't know if you ever heard of John Ankerberg. He's a Christian host that has a Christian program that meets on television. And I heard this man speaking on that program. And people were saying, as I was listening, that we're getting close. We're getting the language, the Bible, the gospel, into all the languages of the world. And that's just exciting because, you know, that's another sign that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the coming of Christ, I think. And and that mountain, you know, is the church. The church age. And we're going to go now to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at the church, Matthew 16. Okay, Daniel, I'm going to come back to you, buddy, okay?
Okay.
Give you a chance to read this great chapter.
All right.
Let me see here. Matthew 16, 13 to 19.
Matthew 16.
Whenever you're ready.
Okay.
Matthew 16, 13 to 19.
13 to 19, okay. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Feel free, Daniel, to offer any things that come to your mind or be thinking about it, and I'll jump in real quick, then I'll turn it back over to you. Okay? Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, I changed my way here. I just wanted to make the point about, I did earlier, about Petros and Petra, the small rocks that you can throw out of the way. That you are Peter, you're Petros. You're not the rock. And I am Petra. I am the solid rock. I'm Christ, the solid rock. I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I am Petra. Okay, now, Daniel, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, what comes to mind is that Peter's the one that ends up writing about us being lively stones.
Ooh.
And how we are all kind of built up. But this foundation here is unshakable, unmovable, that church. But then we become part of the church as we get saved and whatever, and we can be part of that. But the Lord has got all this in place, and it's not an adventure or a the Lord started something to see where it would go. No, it was in place and unmovable from the beginning.
Amen. How about your other brothers? Do you have anything you'd like to share? That's quite an important passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Who is our rock? Okay, go ahead.
Well, I want to bring the couple of things together. When you just read from Daniel, and here these men later on in Daniel, they're worshiping gods of gold, silver, and all he says is, and God's made of rock. You know, dead, there's no life in them. You know, I mean, and they're worshiping idols that have no life in them. But, and you brought up the point, Daniel, that we come to the living stone, you know, and even in the passage you read, the stone that was cut out with hands, it's not of this world. You know, this is God and the living stone, you know, the one that we're going to be built up into and be actually part of him. He's unbelievable, you know, because the church, we're the body, he's the head. So we'd be actually become part of him. And just what a contrast, you know. They worship something that's not even, can't see, can't hear. And we worship the Lord, the living stone, coming to him, the living stone.
Amen. You know, Caesarea Philippi was a kind of sort of a hilly area. And there were pits and holes in the hill, and there were shrines set up all over the place to the god, the Greek god Pan. And so people would—it's just a place of paganism. It's a disgusting place for to be in Israel, and of course it's on the road going over towards the capitalists, and it's on. You're heading away from the heart of Israel, going through Caesarea Philippi, because the Lord loved those people over there too, and he reached out to them. But the question is, who do men say that I am? Are you guys understanding this? Are you catching on? Are you getting it? Well, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets, you know. But who do you say that I am? Talk about an important question to ask somebody you're witnessing to. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? And get them to talk and get them to show where they are. And then the one way of evangelism that I like, then you come along with the question, well, if what you answered is not accurate, it is not based on the Bible, would you want to know? What would you like me to show you? And the guy says, no, I don't want to. Then you don't push it any further because there's a closed door there. Maybe you wait down the road and come back to him. But if he says, well, yeah, I'd like to hear that. Well, how do you know? Then you can tell him who Christ is, and you have a little Bible with you, and you don't bring your big Bertha with you with all the notes in it. You just bring a little New Testament, and you say, you know, read our computer or whatever, and read this verse. What does that say to you? You know, and read this one. And so, who do you say that I am? And here is the definitive statement that Daniel read for us in verse 16. Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are God's anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. And praise his name. That's exactly who you are. And of course, he goes on in verse 17 to say, flesh and blood didn't show you that. You didn't get it just yourself, or nobody told you about it necessarily. But my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And you are Petros, but on this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. But, you know, I said earlier, all that the world is doing is try and shut the church up. Think of what the Lord is doing. And he says, the gates of hell can't stand against it. None of these stupid nations are going to stand against it. This is a great passage, so I want to open it up for a discussion. Anybody have something you'd like to add to our discussion here?
Thou art the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. So all those verses in the Old Testament that speaks of the rock, thou art the rock.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yep. And he is the stone cut out, not with hands, that came crashing down into that statue and just turned it into dust. That's what God thinks of the nations. And he's going to judge and destroy them. He is. Praise his name. Anybody else?
So Paul makes the point that is a very basic thing, that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's just like the cornerstone. Who is Jesus? And if you're going to come to God, you have to be right on that.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Okay, well, we can go on if you're up to I just have a few more references here. Let's see. Don, would you take the 1 Corinthians 10 passage, which is so well known? And 1 Corinthians 10, the first few verses of the chapter, 1 through 4, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Yeah, just the point you had just made. They were out in the wilderness and they ate that spiritual food. Is that a reference to manna, perhaps? The bread from God? Possibly. But they drank from that spiritual rock. Who else but God could bring up water from a rock that was enough to give drink to several or a couple million people, plus all their hundreds and hundreds of animals, and that they were satisfied. And that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, which is what we've been saying. Don just made that point, going back all those references in the Old Testament. We're talking about Christ. And we're talking about him. He is Petrarch. He is going to build his church. And the gates of hell cannot stand against it. You know, I look at what's going on in the church, in the world, around the world. And I think the Lord always has his people who are faithfully serving him. But there's a lot of churches. Well, from my perspective, they leave a lot to be desired, and I just don't want to go any deeper than that. And, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stop it. And the gates of hell would certainly represent these people who are trying to destroy the church, and trying to destroy our country, and the country that was started one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, is our pledge of allegiance to it. And it's not going to be around much longer, but that's okay. Don't we have something better we're going to? We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to glory. We're going to drink of that same spiritual drink from the rock, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be in his presence. And I don't understand about eating in heaven. I do know that there are Tree of Life has 12 different months and 12 different fruits on it. And we're going to be able to help ourselves to that if we need to. I don't know. I'm assuming so, but we'll find out, won't we? And that river that flows before the throne of God, drinking the same spiritual drink. God has some wonderful things planned for us. When you read Isaiah 25, I've spoken on that chapter, and there's going to be a meal in the kingdom, and people are going to eat of that meat and drink of wines. And different things. You read Isaiah 25 and it'll be very clear to you what he's talking. He's describing a meal that the Jews are going to have. And of course, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a joy it's going to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other comments that anybody would like to share? I'll kind of turn the rest of the time over to discussion and your opportunity to say something that you want to. So
I was thinking in reference to this passage, Christ, that spiritual food.
Oh.
Here we are in a wilderness journey, waiting to go home. He sustains us. Oh. It's always available. Thoughts of Christ, who he is, what he's done, it sustains us in this journey where everything seems to be opposed.
Amen.
That only sustains us, but he refreshes us. The water refreshes us. Different difficulties come along. He refreshes us. and it sort of lifts you up and it helps you to go on. So here, it's Christ who sustains us, who refreshes us, who will see us all the way home. This rock cannot be moved. Mm-hmm. This rock cannot be penetrated. This rock cannot be destroyed. They might destroy all kinds of rocks with the dynamite and everything else. Not this rock.
Amen.
This rock is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sustain, refresh thoughts of Christ.
Amen. Joe, I did have one more. Would you read it for us? I just noticed on my notes here, 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Joe Elias, if you'd read that for us. Go back to 6. There I go again. 6, 7, and 8.
Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore who believe he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient, the stone of which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore under also they were appointed.
Amen. They were appointed. Amen. Any comments from anybody, Joe, or from anybody else on these wonderful verses from Peter? By the way, this is the last time the rock or the stone is mentioned in the Bible. First time was Exodus, and now this, I believe, as I looked at my Strong's Concordance, this was the last listing.
So what's the word precious mean?
You hold it within valuable. You hold it that it can't be replaced. It's precious. Anybody else?
Value, worth.
And so why is it that these people, why did the builders reject it? Or why are they rejecting it today? Why is it a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? What you'd think as you share the gospel with people, they go, well, it's the most wonderful thing I've ever heard and want to get saved, you know? But they don't. Why are they offended? I'm just curious if anybody has any thoughts.
So this rock has certain features, certain characteristics, got certain angles, certain bevels, certain things, and it did not fit into their scheme of things. Mm-hmm. But it fit into God's scheme of things perfectly. And they didn't have a place for it. It just got in the way, stumbled over it. I think that's why Christ was crucified. He did not fit into their society. Crucifixion was for those that didn't fit in. Thieves and whatever, murderers, didn't fit in. Jesus did not fit into their society. Yeah. Crucify him. Crucify him. But he is the whole greatest feature of God's society. How he fit perfectly into God's plan. But not into man's. Crucify him. We'll not have this man.
And you think on before Pilate, as Jesus is being tried and has been beaten and everything, let this be on us. Let this be on our children. Our families, we will carry the responsibility for what we're doing. What a incredible thing to say. They, of course, they were blind. They didn't understand what they were doing, but nevertheless, to cast the total blame for the crucifixion that they have orchestrated onto their children and families. Wow. Any thoughts before we close?
I've always thought when I think of this verse, that, you know, the stone with the builders disallowed or rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And I've always looked at that, and I get this picture of, that when it comes to either to the unbeliever's death because of disobedience, or, at the end when he's cast into the lake of fire, as you say, the one thing that we didn't want was the thing that could have saved us for eternity. And right. I can just imagine the remorse that there's going to be, because they rejected the chief cornerstone. And, it just kind of just puts a chill down your spine sometimes when you think of something like that, And as it's as there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping speaks of remorse, but gnashing of teeth speaks about resentment. But I can just think of how could I have rejected this or not at least not listened to it?
Yeah.
And now, it's a sad, sad thing that's going to occur. But we probably all rejected it. I know I have before we come, the Lord, the Spirit of God worked in my heart, But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that responsibility is ours to get the word out, whether it's received or not. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God.
So he set our feet upon the rock.
Amen.
And established our going.
Yeah.
What a wonderful Savior we have. What grace.
Amen. Well, I will, let's have a word, close with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we've had this privilege of turning to the Word of God and reading all these wonderful verses from Exodus 17 all the way through, to point us to the rock, which is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for David and his reaction to it. Thank you for Peter and his statement of, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful passages. Thank you for Daniel and his interpretation of the dream and that stone cut out, not with hands, and it came and crushed the nations. Thank you, Jesus. We know you're going to do that one day, and they're not going to be able to stand against you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to, as we saw in the Psalms that we were reading, realizing that because we can trust you, we can put our hope in you, and you are our rock, may it lead us to praise. May we continually lift up your holy name and praise you, Lord, and glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Jehoshaphat, put in the singers out in front, and they praise the Lord. We just thank you for that in your worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.